Take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We've come a long way since Romans chapter 1, where in chapters 1 through 3 we saw our guiltiness, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where we saw that even the attempts of the moralists, the attempt to be good, or the attempts of the religionists, the attempts to please God by his own works of righteousness, all these things amounted to nothing but sin in God's sight. All our actions were sinful. And you might be tempted to ask the question, how is that possible? Why were even the supposed righteousnesses of our lives as filthy rags in the sight of God? You may have heard the phrase given before that we sin because we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. And in chapters 1 through 3, we see this focus on our actions of sin, our sinful actions. But sinful actions always overflow from a deeper root. And as we come through Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, brought out this incredible relationship we have with God called justification, where God took a person full of sinful actions, and even deeper than that, with a sinful nature, and was able to declare them, or declare us, you and I, if you're in Christ, if you've been saved, declare us innocent through the work of Jesus Christ. Declare us righteous. That's what justification is. And you say, well, how can that be? That God would love a soul like me. How can it be that we could be so filled with sin, as we saw in chapters 1 through 3, but then God would justify us and declare us righteous? How could that be? And the answer to that question is that now we are identified in Christ. And if you take chapter 5 and begin at verse 1, I want to trace down through here how you see that the Christian life, being saved from your sins, there's no room for you in that picture. It is all of Christ. And that's very important, because to understand the section of Scripture we're going to look at today, you need to pay close attention to who we are in Christ, so as to understand who you were before without Christ. So look in verse 1 of chapter 5, being justified by faith, okay, being declared righteous. How? When you placed your faith, your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. Being justified by faith, we have first peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. Verse 2. By whom? Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're brought into favor with God. How? By our works? No. By Christ. Jump down to verse 8. Verse 8, the familiar verse written actually to believers in the context here. But God commendeth, showcased His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us or in our behalf, in our place. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the end of verse 11, by whom we have now received the atonement or have received reconciliation. What I want to point out there, folks, is that to be in favor with God, it's only through your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. You placed your faith in Christ. Now God completely views you as being one with Christ, in union with Christ. Therefore, you are accepted, as Ephesians says, in the Beloved. And so we have verses that say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration through the work of Christ. Folks, there are only two ways in which you are identified before God. And in the long run before God, when you stand before God, there's only two things that God's going to take into consideration. You are either in Christ, identified with Him, or you are identified with Adam in his sin. Now, that's where this passage goes. As we come into the second part of Romans chapter 5, I'm going to say right from the outset that this is a difficult passage. It's difficult because of the way it's worded. Even in the original languages, it's difficult. It's a difficult passage. It's one that I would say requires some chewing. All right, it's meat. This is not a milky message by any means. In fact, there are some things in here. There's one particular concept that the average person is kicking against even today, and that you may even struggle with to accept when you see it. But nevertheless, it's absolutely true. What is the alternative to being in Christ, to being declared righteous? Well, the Bible teaches us in this next section, you are either identified in Adam or in Christ. Now, the reason, I'll be honest, I was tempted to skip this section and go into chapter 6, where I really am passionate about and want to get to. But to understand chapter 6, when it comes to sanctification, justification, opening the door for sanctification in our lives, you've got to understand who you were in Adam and now who you are in Christ. And Brother Jeff brought out worked this into our minds, and I appreciated it this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. And let me just turn there myself so I read it carefully. I did not intend to go there, but that's why I'm turning there to make sure I say it right. But in Ephesians, chapter 5, down in verse 8, we have this phrase, for ye were sometimes darkness. And Jeff pointed out, sometimes we're tempted to say, for ye were sometimes in darkness. But that's not what it says.
It says ye were sometimes darkness. At one time, you were absolutely darkness. Absolute darkness. Referring to your nature. And so, we pick up in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, to show that sin was still in effect, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. That's why Christ is sometimes called the second Adam. And you sing it in the song, second Adam, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Adam was a figure of Christ. And now you start seeing comparisons and contrasts made in here. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Then why the law? Why did God give Moses the law on Mount Sinai? Wasn't that so that people, if they'd follow it, could be made righteous? No. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, you know that I am absolutely impotent to make this message clear. Lord, your Holy Spirit must enlighten our eyes to this. And I pray you would, Lord, help us not to be stubborn-hearted in this. But I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Now, Lord, that we would, as we sang this morning, when I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I will praise Him. Lord, please help us to see the absolute loss, the absolute hopelessness of our case without Christ. So that now being in Christ, now where grace can reign, now where life can reign, now where hope of eternal life abounds, the praise to the Lamb for sinners slain would blossom in our lives, would pour out from our lips, would shine through us. Oh Lord, help us understand this passage, I pray, and speak to our hearts. And if anyone is here today without the Lord Jesus, still in Adam, may they see and realize their hopeless condition without Christ. Most importantly, may they see Christ, the Savior, and put their trust in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you consider the phrases that the justified person, the one who is reconciled to God, when you consider those phrases in verses 1 through 11, everything by Christ, by whom, you come away saying, wow, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. But what was I before that? Was I just a pretty sinful person, a pretty bad person? The Bible shows otherwise. The Bible shows that we were absolute darkness. We were absolute darkness. What is the alternative to being in Christ? You are either identified either in Adam or in Christ. So in verse 12, We have this phrase, wherefore, the first word, wherefore. Some try to go all the way back and tie that back into chapter 3, and I say there's no need to do that. Because in the first part of chapter 5, we see who we are in Christ. But now this is showing who we are in Adam. Who we were in Adam, if you know Christ as your Savior. If you look carefully at verse 12, you see there are four phrases in here. Wherefore, as, so a comparison is being made. We might say it this way, wherefore, just as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. You say, okay, where does the thought finish? And this is the tough part about this passage. The thought doesn't finish in the next verse. And our translators have done a great help for us, because you'll notice that in verse 13 all the way down through verse 17, there's a giant parenthesis. And that's a big help, because the comparison, when you read in verse 12, just as, wherefore, as, just as by one man sin entered into the world, now you're looking for an answer to that, and even so. And that even so comes in down in verse 18. Okay, so in verse 18, what I'm going to do just temporarily, I'll refer to spots in there, but we're going to skip the parenthesis for now. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, here's where the comparison is made, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. This whole passage is comparing who you were in Adam to who you are in Christ. You are either identified in Adam or you are identified in Christ. The most difficult part of this, in my humble opinion, aside from the language that's in here, because it is a difficult one to follow. The most difficult one is found, part is in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, the difficulty is in this, is that we're tempted to read at the end of verse 12, for that all have sinned, and say, yes, I've sinned. But this is not referring to your actions of sin. This is actually referring to Adam's sin. It is what's called an aorist tense here. And I'm not going to confuse you with it, but here's the point, is that somehow, in some way, when Adam sinned, you and I sinned in Adam. And that's where we kind of fight against that in our minds. Why are we then being made sinners and receiving death, the consequences of Adam's sin, when Adam was the one who did it? That's a difficult concept for us to accept. But let's look at the comparison. Why is it that you are made righteous and given everlasting life? Why is it that you receive a relationship with God through Christ's actions? And so if you're going to say, well, it's unfair that I'm considered a sinner because Adam sinned and passed that Adamic nature down to me, if you're going to say that's unfair, well, then on the other side, you better say, well, it's also unfair that Christ died in my place on the cross and gave me everlasting life. That's the big picture of this passage. And if you look down through that parentheses, I'll encourage you to study that at some point and note how many times the word one appears. And what it is it's, you find Adam and Christ being compared, over and over and over again. One man did this. One man did this. One man disobeyed. One man obeyed. One man brought death. One man brought life. One man brought a broken relationship with God. One man brought reconciliation with God. And you can circle those ones down through that passage. I think there's 13 of them, maybe 11 of them in that little section. But let's get the big picture here. The identification, if you're in Adam, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Every person born into this world is identified with Adam's disobedience. That is why we don't have to teach a baby how to sin. That baby already knows how to sin. No one had to show my children how to be selfish. No one had to show me how to be selfish. Because already in my very nature, I knew how to exalt myself. No one had to show me how to be proud. Where did that come from? It's not a learned behavior. It was naturally in me. How did I get such a sinful nature? It came because it was passed down through the years. It was passed down since Adam. Every human being born into this world was born with an Adamic nature, a sin nature. By the way, if I could just say this, this passage is one of those where if you read it and you struggle with it, it's okay. Because what did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16? He wrote this, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. And then he says this, in which are some things hard to be understood. Folks, there are some passages of Scripture that are just plain difficult. If the Apostle Peter said so, I'm going to say it a whole lot more emphatically. And this is one of those such passages. But I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit gave us that through Peter. Specifically when it comes to that phrase, for that all have sinned. All of us sinned in Adam. You know, there's an illustration of this passage a little later in the Scriptures when we find out that Levi paid tithes to who? To Melchizedek. How? He wasn't even born yet. He paid tithes in Abraham. Okay, if you know that passage, I'm not going to go there and I'm not going to explain more, but many of you are nodding in your heads. You're seeing, okay, yeah, there's a weird connection there, how that Levi paid tithes in Abraham. Levi wasn't even born yet. It's the same idea here, folks, that when Adam sinned, he, as our representative, He is the representative of all mankind. He sinned, and we sinned in him. And thus all became sinners. In some way, when Adam chose to sin in the Garden of Eden, all mankind sinned in him. And so we all received the consequences. So we're identified in Adam by his sin. Sin has infected every human being. If I can use the picture, we still have in some form or way the DNA that Adam had, but even more severely, we have the spiritual DNA that Adam had. We received his sinful nature. And look at its pervasiveness, for that all have sinned. Look at its dominion in verse 21. Sin hath reigned unto death. Sin hath reigned unto death. God said, Adam, if you, in the day that ye eat thereof, you will surely die. And that day death occurred, as there was for the first time separation from God. Broken fellowship with God. And we find that it didn't end with Adam and Eve. Abel died. Cain eventually died. Noah died. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob died. And we find death, 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 death all the way through the scriptures. Why? Because sin was present. And where sin was present, death had to occur as the consequence of it, just as God had said. And so in verse 21, sin hath reigned unto death. Sin dominates every person born into this world. How do we know that? How do we know that sin dominates? Well, we could examine the actions of people for sure. We could look at actions. But all we need to do is look at the consequences of sin and realize that everyone dies. And so we see that sin hath reigned, as it says in verse 21. So you are identified in Adam's sin. We are all born with that sin nature. And we're all identified with Adam's consequences. So death passed upon all men. Folks, don't you hate death? Don't you hate death? Not in the sense of it's for the believer, it's the bridge to eternal life. But don't you hate death and what it brings? And the heartbreak and all this? But folks, death is merely the consequences of sin. And as much as we hate death, we ought to hate sin more. Because sin is what brings about death. And yet why do we continue to wallow in it sometimes? Or excuse it? We're identified not just with Adam's sin, but we're identified with his consequences. So death passed upon all men. And folks, we find out later in Romans chapter 8, death doesn't just affect mankind. It affects all creation. You've heard of the second law of thermodynamics or the law of entropy. What happens? Do we see things getting better and better and better, contrary to evolutionary teaching? No, matter breaks down with time. Time doesn't make things better in the earth. It breaks down. And I believe it began as soon as Adam chose to disobey God. That second law of thermodynamics kicked in. And we find death occurring on every level of life, on every level of earthly existence. And sin dominated, it reigned unto death. And then we find that death also reigned. death also reigned. Because sin reigned in verse 21, death also reigned. Verse 14, here's within the parentheses there. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. No one escapes it. No one escaped it. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned, it had dominion, it ruled. In our minds, it seems unfair that we should be condemned because of Adam's sin. But look at your own actions. Yes, our sin nature is present, but we also just look at our actions and we know that we don't act any better than Adam did. In our minds, it seems unfair that we should be condemned because of Adam's sin, but don't miss the point of why the Holy Spirit is writing this. To show that just as Adam's actions infected us with sin and with the consequences of death, so the obedience of Jesus Christ, our Savior, saved us. Adam's sin affected us. His disobedience infected us all. But Christ's obedience offers every one of us salvation. So if you're here today and you've never made the exchange from being identified with Adam, in other words, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, you are still darkness. You are still in sin. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that the wrath of God abides in you. It's already, you are already under God's wrath. And if you perish in this state, if you die today, you will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. Why? Because you're a sinner. And because you've rejected what Christ offers you. Not a work that you need to do. He offers you a gift of salvation and you're rejecting God's plan, God's righteousness. As I said before, this passage compares and contrasts identification with Adam and identification with Christ. So in verse 12, wherefore as by one man, just as by one man sin entered into the world. Where's the comparison? Where's the contrast? Down in 18, I'm going to skip the first phrase because it repeats, well, in a sense, the thought of verse 12. And here's where Christ is brought into the picture. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Identification with Christ. Though this illustration breaks down very quickly, it may help you understand a little bit. When my wife married me, she received a new identification. She's no longer considered to be Katie Bush. She's considered to be Kate Hunt. A new identification. Now that you can't press that illustration too far. But that name change is a good illustration of this. Spiritually, this exchange is a lot deeper than a mere name change, but we could even look at the name change. When you were in Adam, you were lost. When you are in Christ, you are called a Christian, a little Christ. We saw in Sunday school, you were darkness. Now you're light. You were a sinner. Now you're a saint. You were spiritually dead. Now you're spiritually alive. Identification in Christ. In Christ, you're identified in His, not His disobedience like Adam. In verse 19, you're identified with Christ's obedience. Folks, this is absolutely incredible. Adam disobeyed God's will, and in that act, all men were plunged into sin. Jesus Christ obeyed the Father's will. And when you place your faith in Christ, His obedience is made yours. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, justified. In Christ, you're identified in His obedience. That's why God the Father, if you're in Christ, when He looks at you, He sees you just as He sees Christ. Before He saw you in Adam, now He sees you in Christ. That's why you're a beloved child of God if you're saved. In Christ, you're identified in His obedience. In Christ, you're identified with His reward. What results from Christ's obedience? In verse 19, you're made righteous, justified, declared innocent of not just your sin nature, but of every act of sin you've ever committed. You're made righteous. In verse 20, you've been given abounding grace. Abounding grace. You say, well, what is the abounding grace of the Christian life? Well, we saw all through the first part of chapter 5. You've been given access. You've been given peace with God. You've been reconciled. You have a new life. You're now totally brought into favor with God. And He has all this to pour out into your life. That's abounding grace. And no longer does sin and death reign in your life. Instead, we find in verse 21, now grace reigns. No longer under the dominion of sin and death, where you're just constantly flooded with guilt. Folks, it's spelled out so beautifully in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. When you are plagued with guilt, folks, you are giving in to a lie of Satan. There's no condemnation when you are in Christ. No condemnation. And it's going to, if you respond correctly to it, you'll walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. That'll come in a few months or years whenever we get to it. When you're in Christ, God does not look at your Adamic nature any longer. That's crucified with Christ. He now looks at you and sees His Son, His obedience, and all that Christ has and is now made yours. You have peace with God. You have access to God. You're justified. You're reconciled to God, no longer His enemy. You've been given abounding grace both in this life and in the life to come. Just study verses 1 through 11 again and see the abounding grace in Christ. Look at the long-term, never-ending reward of being in Christ in verse 21, the greatest of all, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, that righteousness being Christ's act at Calvary, His work of righteousness. Contrasted with Adam's disobedience, this is Christ's obedience at Calvary. Grace reigns through righteousness, how? Unto eternal life. Why do you have eternal life? By Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we're going to have to end here. And I told my wife, I said, I have no clue how to preach this passage. But it gives us deep insight into the depths of our sin. Ye were sometimes not just in darkness, you were darkness. And that's why you sinned, because you were a sinner. And the psalmist said, in sin hath my mother conceived me. As soon as he was conceived, he was already a sinner. Why? Because he was in Adam. That nature passed down. But now, he's in Christ. When the President of the United States declares that, assuming all the lawful, according to the Constitution, has been followed, when he declares war, his declaration of war does what? It puts us all at war, does it not? As Americans. He's representing us. He makes that declaration of war, therefore putting us all at war. When Adam sinned, he plunged us all into sin. But when Christ died on the cross at Calvary and offered you the free gift of His grace, He offers you His perfect righteousness. He offers you justification and all the benefits that come with it. So here's my question this morning. Has the great exchange taken place in your life? Has there been a time in your life when the Holy Spirit convicted you and showed you, you are a sinner? And you were lost in your sins. You were in Adam. Now, you probably didn't think of that term. I'm in Adam. You probably didn't see it from that standpoint. But was there a time in your life when the Holy Spirit showed you, convicted you, that you were a sinner separated from God and needed to be delivered and reconciled to God? Was there a time in your life when the Holy Spirit showed you that Jesus died as your substitute, died the death you deserved on the cross of Calvary, offering you everlasting life? Has there been a time when you were born out of the family of Adam into the family of Christ, born again? Today, right now, where you sit, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Is sin reigning in your life? Or is the righteousness of Christ dominating your life? If you died today, do you know you have eternal life? Or would you spend eternity separated from God? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful this morning that it is Your Word, and I'm thankful this morning for Your Holy Spirit. You said Your Word would not return unto You void. And so our trust, my hope is in, my confidence is in the fact that You will keep Your promise. I pray for anyone in here still in darkness. I pray today the light of the world would shine in their hearts. How many of you would say this morning by uplifted hand, you'd say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm in Christ today by God's grace, not by works that I've done, but I called upon the name of the Lord. He saved my soul. I am in Christ by God's grace. And you would be able to say that by raising your hand. How many of you could say that this morning? I am in Christ. I know for sure. All right, I see that. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm not sure, and I don't understand it all. Would you pray for me that I understand it? I'm not going to call you out or anything, but I will pray for you, because this is, folks, eternity is too long to be wrong. Eternity is too long to be wrong. and to be separated from God. This is serious because none of us are guaranteed another breath. I urge you today to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But you say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know for sure that I've been saved. I'm not sure if I'm in Adam or in Christ. Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone like that today? I'm not sure that I've been saved. I saw that hand. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, by your grace, your word says that the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. And I pray you would do that work this morning and make clear what your word is saying here. And for the several that are here that do not know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray they would stop and consider, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? May today the great exchange take place in their lives. They turn from their sin to the Savior. In Jesus' name.